Good morning. We're talking today about family. And we're in Hebrews. And I kind of agree with what Keith shared with us. I think Paul wrote Hebrews. Erase that. If you read Hebrews in the English, you know Paul wrote it because it sounds just like Paul. If you're reading the Greek, you know Paul didn't write it. And so Ray Stedman and others believe that Paul wrote Hebrews in Hebrew because it's in a Hebrew sentence structure, a Hebrew structure of a letter. And then Luke or somebody else, probably Luke, translated it then into Greek. There is similarity of phrases found in Hebrews and in Acts. And so that's why Stedman and others think that that's the way that worked out. Anyway, we're in Hebrews chapter 2 this morning. Hebrews 2. We're going to look at a couple passages that are quoted in Hebrews chapter 2 from Psalms and Isaiah. But other than that, we're going to be in Hebrews 2 today. I'm not going to go everywhere preaching the word today. I'm just going to stay in one passage. All right, now, Jesus was made like his brothers. Well, I thought he was the only begotten Son of God. He is. He's the only begotten Son of God, but there's a whole lot of adopted sons of God. In Ephesians 1, we were adopted by God. And if you're an adopted son, are you a son? Are you really a son? Are you legally a son? Yes. Or a daughter? Yes. And so we're going to talk about that and the reality of that in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through the end of the chapter. So let's start in verses 5 through 9. Instead of subjecting the whole world to angels, God gave that to man. Notice what it says here. He says, it is not to angels that he subjected the world to come, about which we're speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. And you crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at the present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Okay. He quotes here from Psalms, and he says, he made him a little lower than the angels. But if you go back and you read Psalms, he says that you made him a little lower than God. Well, it can be lower than the divine and angels being a part of that. But the thought here is that God chose to subject the world to man, not to angels. Angels are amazing. There's an angel in Revelation that sits 1 foot on the sea and 1 foot on the land. He's huge. There's another angel that takes one sickle and harvests the whole earth with one sickle. There's another angel who stands in the midst of the sun. There's another angel that it says he, by his presence, he illumines the whole earth. There's some dude angels, aren't there? Now, if you were God and you were going to subject the world to somebody, would you subject the world to these glorious, powerful angels? Or would you subject them to people whom sin and fall short of God every day? God said, I pick people. Who is supposed to take care of the garden? Angels or Adam? Adam. God has always subjected the world not to angels, but to men. Angels, he said in chapter 1, are ministering spirits to the children of faith. That would be us. They serve us, not the other way around. And if you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, when we're serving God, angels long to look into these things. They like to watch what we're doing and say, oh, wow. When the knowledge and glory of the Lord covers the earth as waters cover the sea, because we're sharing the message of Jesus with people in India and Italy and, you know, Uganda and wherever all else, angels go, oh wow. Angels long to look into these things. So he subjected that. Now, what do we know about the relative positions of angels and mankind? Did God make angels in his image? No. Did God make you in his image? Yes. See, angels wish they were us because they are servants of God and we get to be children of God. And so they serve us. Now, what is the marginal reading of a little while? What's that? How's that help us understand? It says he made us a little lower than the angels. In the marginal reading, you notice it says he made us for a little while lower than the angels. Was Jesus ever lower than the angels? No, he dwells in unapproachable light, 1 Timothy 6. He has all power and all authority in heaven and on earth, Matthew 28. There's no way in the world he's lower than the angels. But for a little while did Jesus act lower than the angels? Did he come down here and suffer as a man? And was he tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin? So for a little while, for 33 years, he acted lower than angels. But he is God. He is God the Son. Okay, let's continue. The one perfected through suffering makes us holy, and he makes us family. Notice what it says in verse 10. How would God perfect his Son? It says, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. Okay. He is perfected through suffering. Now, what hope can we have because Jesus was made perfect through suffering? Well, wait a minute. He was God. He was dwelt in unapproachable light. He humbles himself, comes down to earth as a man. How can he be perfected if he's already God? If it says all things are made by him, all things are made for him. Without him, there was nothing made that was made. So Jesus is already perfect. How can he be made perfect through suffering if he's already perfect? There is a perfection and a maturity that comes from understanding what it's like. I've told you the story in the past of the president of Abilene Christian University, whose daughter wanted to go to college somewhere else. And he said, we got a better business department than they do. We've got a better college of business. You would have, and plus I'm the president, you get free tuition. You know, you don't want to go to school over there, you want to come here. He said, you know, I've known you your whole life. I know you better than you know you. I'm your dad. Why are you going somewhere else? She says, Dad, you don't know what it's like to be the daughter of the president on campus. She went to TCU. Because there's a different experience when you're experiencing life as the child of the president of the university. And Jesus on earth experiencing temptation. That's the scariest verse in all the Bible. When it says Jesus was tempted as all points like as we are, yet without sins. What that means is, he was tempted. Each man's tempted when they're drawn away and enticed by their own desires. Right? It's not by, so the devil made me do it. I get tempted by my desires. You get tempted by your desires. That's the way it works. So he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That means Jesus could have said, I give up. Why not? I'll just sin. If he does that, he can't die for our sins and we're all in trouble. But he chose to fulfill the word of God. And by that suffering, there's a maturing that happened by that suffering that perfected him further. He's already perfect. Now he's more perfect. And he's more perfect because he went through suffering. Well, how's that help me? The way that helps me is, first, I know he's perfected through suffering. But the other way that helps me is sometimes when I'm going through suffering, I think, doesn't God love me? I mean, I'm going through hard times. Doesn't God love me? You know what? You know, I'm praying real hard for Christy, and she's still fighting that cancer. Doesn't God love me? You know, I've got these other problems. You know, doesn't God care about me? When you're going through suffering, what does Jesus' little brother James say in James 1? Consider it pure joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith produces endurance. You going through the ringer, you going through hard times, makes you a stronger person. The people you know and you admire, haven't they been through the ringer? Yeah. And so if he's perfected through suffering, we can be perfected through suffering. Suffering is not a curse if you act correctly through hard times. It's a blessing. Now, how's it feel to know that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers? I love verse 11. The one who sanctifies, that's Jesus, and the ones who are sanctified, that's us, are all from one Father, it says in New American Standard. The word Father isn't there. The word family isn't here. But it's, we're, in fact, in the Greek it says they're all from one. In other words, we're all from one source. How can I be from the same source Jesus is from? Because he made you in his image. And when you were born in Christ, you were born into the family of God. Ephesians 1, you were adopted into the family of God. So you're born, not the way Jesus was born. You're born into the family of God, and you're adopted in the family of God. Your family. And Jesus says, they're brothers. They're sisters. And there is much brother and sister as I am. I'm not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Okay, like I said to the kids this morning, the king decided you're a brother, you're a sister, and he treats you that way. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. Now, with that, is there assurance? Amazing assurance. With that, is their responsibility. Amazing responsibility. Jesus chose to live on the earth in your neighborhood, in your skin. This week. And he wants to do it again next week. So, Jesus is eager to announce that we're children of God. In verse 12 and then in verse 13, he's going to quote two different passages, one in Psalms and another in Isaiah, that we're going to go back and look at. Let's read verse 12. Jesus says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again he says, here I am and the children God has given me. Let's look at the first one in verse 12. He takes this one from Psalm 22. Y'all might be acquainted with Psalm 22. It starts out in verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? He talks about them wagging their heads and saying, if the Lord delights in you. In verse 16, he says, they pierced my hands and my feet. In verse 18, it says, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. And in that psalm, look what it says in Psalm 22, verse 22. He says, he says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I'll praise you. This is written by David 1,000 years before the coming of Christ. And he says, I'll declare your praise in the midst of the congregation. I'll tell everybody that you're my brother. Okay? When I was a kid and my brother would mess up, I was not always pleased to admit that he is my brother. Truth? Okay, my brother probably wasn't always pleased to admit that I was his brother for the same reason. Jesus was pleased to announce in the midst of the congregation that you're his brother. you're his sister. Whoa. I love that. And he was eager to do that 1,000 years early, because he said he was going to do it back in Psalms. David writes that. David's on the throne, 1,000 B.C. And so this is over 1,000 years from the time Jesus dies on the cross for our sins. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. I love that. Now let's go to the next one. In verse 13, he uses two different passages, verse 17 and then verse 18. He's of Isaiah. He says, I'll put my trust in him in verse 17. And then he says, here I am and the children God's given me. Now let's go back to Isaiah 8. Now in Isaiah 8, I like this one. He says in verse 17, he says, I'll wait for the Lord who is hiding his face in the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Here am I and the children the Lord has given me. Okay. Here, Isaiah is a prophet in Israel trying to encourage them to be faithful to God, because the Messiah in chapter 7, he said in verse 14, a virgin will conceive and bear a son and you'll call his name Emmanuel. And then in verse 9, he's going to talk about the government being on his shoulders, being Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Well, here in chapter 8, he says, that one is not ashamed to call you a brother, not ashamed to call you a sister. He wants to announce it in the midst of the congregation. He says, here am I and the children's God's given me. He says, we're family. We are part of the family of God. Is there honor in that? Is there responsibility in that? He is eager to call us family. So, what are the context of these Old Testament quotes tell us about God's heart? God has always wanted you to be family. Always. At least for 1,000 years. And now, at least for 3,000 years. Okay, for at least 3,000 years, we know it because he said he was. And the other 700 years, so 2,700 years. So 2,700 years and 3,000 years, God said, I like that one. I want that one as my sister. I want that one as my brother. He wants us to be family. And he announces that he wants us to be family. Now, when I know that my father wants me to be family, when I know that my older brother wants me to be family, I'm like way humbled. How about you? I don't deserve that. Have I done any righteous things to deserve that? No. Okay? There's no way I could pay back. There's no way I could give silver and gold or anything that could measure what Christ has done for me. Now, how close does God see our relationship with him and with his son? Is Jesus really his son? Well, yeah. Did it break God's heart when Jesus dies on the cross for you and for me? Yeah. But do you know what it says in Isaiah 53, verse 10? It says, and he was pleased to crush him if he would render his life as a guilt offering. You know Isaiah 53, led as the lamb to the slaughter, by his stripes were healed, all our iniquities laid upon him. You know, that's Isaiah 53. And he says in verse 10, he was pleased to crush him if he'd render his life as a guilt offering. Would you let your son be crushed for someone else? For my other son, if he was crushed and he saved his brother and his sister, I could handle that. Truth? I'd hate to give my son. Until I saw this, I always had a hard time with this passage. But you see, Jesus, when he gave his life and the Father was pleased to crush him, it wasn't because he didn't like Jesus much. It's because he loves all of his children, and there's more of us. And he says, if he's not crushed for you, you're all crushed. I love you that much. Wow. How does he love us like that? Because you're his children. He sees you as his children. And when we see ourselves as his children, we live better. We need to do that. Now, in verse 14 and 15, Jesus became like us to free us from the one who held us. Look at verse 14 and 15. He says, since the children have flesh and blood, doesn't say you are flesh and blood, you aren't your body. You don't have a soul, you are a soul and you have a body. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by death he might, by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus became like us so that he could free us. That's why he came. Now, notice what it says in verse 14, he has flesh and blood. He isn't flesh and blood. He partook of flesh and blood, like we partake of flesh and blood. One of these days, they're going to put a body in a box, but that's not going to be me. You're the part that doesn't fit in the box. You are your soul. You right now are partaking of the flesh, but your flesh is not you. You are your soul. That's why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, I pray that you be preserved spirit, soul, and body to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, you are spirit made in the image of God. You are your soul and you have a body. Yeah, I want all of that preserved till the coming of our Lord. He says, here, he partook of flesh and blood. We are currently partaking of flesh and blood. One of these days, we're not going to have flesh and blood. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, right? And so when we go to be with God, it says, in the twink of an eye, we're going to be transformed in this mortality and put on immortality, 1 Corinthians 15. And so then we have more his nature. We shall see him as he is, for we should be like him, 1 John 3, verse 2. And so when that happens, we realize more what God realizes right now, that you are his daughter. You are his son. I don't deserve that. None of us do. But with that honor and with that blessing comes responsibility to live for him. But he partakes. Now, and there's one that I really like in there. In the Greek it says, in fact in the New American Standard, it says that we as children partake of flesh and blood. He himself likewise also partook of the same, so that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of sin and death, that is the devil. The word there in the Greek, it's a participle that has to agree with the subject of the verb. Well, the subject of the verb is past tense. And so, if the subject of the verb is past tense, that means Satan doesn't have the power of sin and death anymore. Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where's your victory? O death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin. Our sins, the law. Jesus took it away, didn't he? Are you under that law anymore? No. Does the sin hold any power of you anymore? Or have you been freed from your sin? Your sins, your iniquities, I'll remember no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far will I remove your iniquity from you. So, he came to free us from the one who no longer holds us, but who held us. It said back in Genesis 3 verse 15, that he would come and the serpent would bruise his heel, but he would crush the serpent's head. Now, what assurance is available to us in our struggle against Satan? We win. Jesus has already won the victory for us. He doesn't have the power of sin and death anymore. Now, he can make you think, Satan can make you think he has the power of sin and death, but he doesn't have it. He's like the, you know, the kids next week, for some of them are going to want to be the Incredible Hulk. And they put on the costumes and they blow up the muscles and they got these, and they put the sweatshirt on over it, you know, and they paint it all green and they look like the Hulk because they got these big muscles. If I inflate the big muscles, does that make me stronger? No. Satan makes you think he's tough, but resist the devil and he'll flee from you, right? James 4, 6, and 7. I can't handle him. Why? He's got God living in him. You've got the Holy Spirit living in you. He can't handle you. So, now, why is it important for us to know that we are both freed and we are family? Notice in verse 15, he said, you are free, he might render powerless, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Guys, we don't have to fear death. Okay? Can Satan threaten you with heaven? Okay? Not going to happen. For me to live as Christ and to die is gain. It is far better to go and be with the Lord. Here's what, you know, what does Paul say? I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which God, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. He says, we win. Satan can't threaten you. He doesn't have the power. He had the power of sin and death, but he doesn't have it anymore. That's past tense. We're freed from that, but we're not just freed from that. We're family. We're family because we're freed from that. We couldn't be family unless we're free to that, because he doesn't look on sin, but he frees you from sin so that you can be family. He looks at you as his child, just as he looks at Jesus as his son. That's too strong for me. Lastly, verse 16 through 18, Jesus had to be made like us so he could make us like him. He finishes off this chapter saying, starting verse 16, he says, for surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers. Notice he didn't have to be made like the angels. He had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a faithful and merciful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Okay, later on in chapter 4, he's going to say he was tempted in all points like as we are. But here in chapter 2, he was made like us so he could go through what we go through. Does Jesus know what you're going through? Yes. Do you think it was tough? You think it was easy for him being the big brother, having four little brothers that didn't even believe in him? John chapter 7. His four little brothers didn't even believe in him until after the resurrection. You think it was tough for him? You're what? You're leaving? You're going to leave? You're the carpenter of Nazareth. Dad's gone and you're the carpenter of Nazareth, and now you're going to leave and go follow this? You go be an itinerant preacher? You know, what's going on? Jesus, get back here. What are you leaving? You're leaving your mom. You're leaving your brother. Aren't you going to take care of us? You think he endured any of that? I mean, that's not written in Scripture, but we know what happened. He had to do that. It was tough for him. Is it tough for you? Yeah. Life's not easy, but it's worth it. And God thinks you're worth it because he made you his child. And he sees you as his child. And he wants to live on the earth through you. He did all this so that the kingdom would be expanded, so that his son would be glorified. That's why you get up every morning. So, what are the results of being made like us in every way? He knows. He understands. He cares, and He's capable of blessing you in every way you need blessed. Whatever you go through, He says, been there, done that. Got the t-shirt. Got the nail prints. So, how can you be sure that Jesus is always able to help you? Because He came to live like we live, and He made it. Every time a temptation came His way, Jesus said, nope. Kind of want to, but nope. Can't go there. Because each man's tempted when he's drawn away and enticed by his own desires. King James, his own lusts. Jesus desired things or He wouldn't be tempted. But each time He said, no, I have a more important thing to do. And when a temptation comes your way, you can say, no, I've got more important things to do. Truth? We can. We must. So the lesson this morning is to see Jesus being made like you so that you are willing to strive to be like Him. Oh, I just want to be like Him. We used to have a song in our books. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice, cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. I just want to see Him. He wants you to see Him. He wants to live on the earth through you. He thinks you're His brother. He knows you're His brother. He knows you're His sister. I love that. So what responsibilities come with the honor of sonship? Okay. I've told you before, when I was in 10th grade, my grandpa got cancer, sold the farm, moved into town, lived four doors down the street from us. I had to straighten up my act. I didn't want to dishonor my grandparents because they lived four doors down the street. Jesus is closer than four doors down the street. Don't dishonor Him. You're His child. Act like His child. Wherever you go, you're a child of God. You're an ambassador for the kingdom of heaven. You have the ministry of reconciliation. You are His children on the earth. We all are. How does it feel to know that Jesus considers you His brother or His sister? I'm just way too humbled by that. I can't imagine. But it keeps you from thinking you're a worm. I know Jesus said He was a worm in Psalm 22, but mostly He was a child of God. He's the Son of God. Now, how eager was Jesus to call His family? Well, He was 3,000 years ago. I don't think that's waned. I don't think that's decreased in any bit. Now, how are you strengthened by the defeat of Satan? Him who had the power of sin and death, that is the devil. Jesus came to defeat him. Jesus partook of flesh and blood so He could defeat him, and He did it. And take away his power, and He did it. That means Satan can't make you do anything. If I messed up, it was my fault because I chose not to act like a son of God. Truth? Let's choose to act like children of God because we are. How much assurance are you living with? Do you know you're a child of God? Act like it. Do you know He's forgiven you? Act like it. Do you know He wants to live on the earth through you? Act like it. Pray like it. Sing like it. Share like it. Love like it. Serve like it. Christ is living on the earth through His body, which would happen to be us. Through His brothers and sisters, who would happen to be us. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. So, how can we help? If you don't have that assurance, if you're not convinced firmly that Jesus has died for your sins, has been bodily raised from the dead, and wants to live on the earth through you, we'd love to sit down and talk with you. We'd love to just share with you, because Jesus is amazing and our job is to be amazed. If you already made that commitment that you've died yourself, you've been baptized into Christ, but you let that feeling kind of just piddle out, and you don't have the joy you had, you don't have the assurance you had, you don't have the purpose you had, we'll pray with you. We'll help you whatever way we can. We invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.